I confess to you tonight, folks, I like a lot of the old songs, I'm telling you. I do. I do. If you have your Bible, like, turn the book of Genesis with me tonight, please. Chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And verse number 1. In Genesis chapter number 18 and verse 1. The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, there three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. He hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, set it before them. He stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And then they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" He said, "Behold, in the tent." He said, "I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Father, in thy holy name, bless your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We make a grave mistake. We make a grave error in judging God by our standards. Judging God by our ability to perceive, and judging God by our understanding. The Bible says plainly, "Lean not unto your own understanding." Sometimes God will lead you into a dark path so you'll understand what the light's about. He is the light. And the only way sometimes you can ever find Him, quote unquote, find Him, is when you've exhausted everything, there's nothing left for you and God. The Lord wants fellowship with us. In 1 John chapter number 1, we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, "I stand at the door and knock," in the book of Revelation. "If any man open that door, I'll come in and sup with him, he with me. We'll make our abode with him." God made man different from every other creature on the face of the earth. He made man different from angels and cherubim and seraphim. You've got a special place in the heart of God. The Bible said plainly, when He made man, He made him after His own image. Nowhere in the Bible does it say He made an angel after His image. Nowhere in the Bible does it say He made a cherubim after His image. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that a seraphim was made in the image of God. And then He said in the book of Hebrews, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That's a good question. Really? I mean, you've lived long enough in this world, been let down by men enough, and been put your faith and trust in men, and some of you have reached the point now where you're bitter. You don't need to get there. But what is a man? What are men? This government that we have in this country today, professional liars. And if you can't see that, you're hurting. Get your head out of the sand. They're professional liars. The last time the office of presidency was run for, it was run on a pack of lies. Even the Democrats are admitting that now. Mrs. Pelosi said, "Let's vote for this bill. We'll find out what's in it." Now they're finding out what's in it. And the Democrats are running harder. Why? Because it was created to deceive. And that's exactly what's happening. People are telling me now, "Preacher, my insurance rates have gone up. They've dropped me. This, that, so forth and so on." And people are saying, "I can't get my doctor. I can't get the hospital. I can't get this, can't get that." Where did all this come from? It came from the Affordable Care Act. That's where it came from. From lies and deceit. I hope folks remember that when it comes time to vote. You can't put your trust in men. You cannot put your trust in men. The lesson of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is, do not put your trust in men. You can't trust them. You can't trust them. Even the best of men, as the old saying is, even the best of men are at best just men. That's all we are. We're fallen creatures. We're not the source of light. We reflect the light. Amen. And so Abraham, when he was told he was going to have a son, observed it by natural means and natural ability. When he did, he rejected it. His wife laughed about it. She thought it was funny. She laughed the rest of her life, too, every time she said Yitzhak, Isaac, which means laughter. God has a sense of humor about him. Every time she called that boy, she was saying in Hebrew, laughter, reminding her that she laughed in that tent. But she still had a child. You may start out in unbelief. You may start out completely doubting God. But it's okay to doubt if, my friend, there's something inside you that doubts. Because a person who just simply rejects outright what God can do or has said, there's never any doubt. The atheist, the atheist says, "There is no God." Screams to high heaven, "I'm a fool. Look at me. Look what a fool I am. There is no God." I say to that atheist tonight, you say there's no God. That's right, there's no God. What lies beyond the grave? Well, you die like a dog. You ever seen anybody come back from the dead? You have any idea what a spirit is? Do you have any idea what people see right before they leave this world? Have you ever heard the screams of somebody saying they're burning in hell and the fire is coming up on their feet? You ever heard that? I'd like to say to the atheist, you've staked your eternity on something that you don't have a clue about. And you're telling me there is no God. What's happening to them? What happened to grandfather the other day when he saw this one, that one, this one, that one? Then he saw Jesus come to get him and take him away. What's going on there? Now, the atheist has no answer for that. He's a materialist. The only thing he believes is what he can see with his eyes, hear with his ears, smell with his nose, taste with his mouth, and touch with his hands. The five senses is what he lives by. God wants fellowship with you tonight. In order to have fellowship with you tonight, God's got to raise you up and let you see the way He sees and understand the way He understands. And so Abraham, God spoke to him and revealed Himself to him in every crisis point in his life. God brings us to a crisis. It's in the crisis. It's when the uncomfortable time comes. It's when you don't understand. That's the door for God to walk through and raise you up. We get comfortable. People get comfortable. They get comfortable. They as they call it, this comfort zone. You've heard that mentioned before. That's our natural inclination. That's the inclination of the flesh. Don't rock the boat. Don't rub me wrong. Don't create problems. Let's just sail on through as best we can. But that's not the way God works. When He revealed Himself to Abraham, He revealed Himself to Abraham in a way that Abraham could never understand it until God showed him. For example, in Genesis chapter number 18, if I've just read to you where God said, "I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son. In the time of life, he's going to come." Did you know a year later she had a son? But the 19th chapter of Genesis, God's about to destroy life. To Abraham, He said, "I'm going to give you a son." But on the other hand, here's Lot and his children. His children are going to die. And many of them did. He only left with two daughters. Sons-in-laws died. Lot paid a severe price, and so did Sodom and Gomorrah. Life and death. He said, "I set before you life and death. I set before you a choice to make. Choose life." The Bible also says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. The voice that's spoken forth is an indication of what is in the heart. The apostle said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Life and death. Choose life. But many folks are going to choose death. If they follow the pop culture and the pop culture in America that's in vogue today, they're going to go down the path of unbelief. And they're going to be exactly what the Bible says, the works of the Spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. They're going to embrace sodomy. They're going to embrace abortion. They're going to embrace shacking up and fornication. They're going to embrace all this garbage because everybody else is doing it. And the churches are full of it. Choose life or choose death. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Folks, don't ever take your cue from the way people live around you. Don't ever let people drag you down to their level. That's what they want to do. When they see something in you that they don't have, and they wonder why you're not living a riotous life like theirs, they're going to do everything they can to drag you down. Why? They want to justify themselves. The human heart is wicked beyond imagination. On one hand, if they told you the truth, they would admire morality and goodness and righteousness. But because of their own selfish nature, they can't stand the thought that somebody's got something they don't have. So they want to drag you down into the pit where they live. And folks, it's a pit. If you don't believe American culture is a sewer, you're living in a cave somewhere. It's a pit. That filthy thing called television pumps more sewage and garbage into your home day in and day out. What goes on that thing is unbelievable. You remember what I told you about Phil Everly? What's that girl? I forget the name of the song. Wake up, little Susie. Wake up, little Susie. Today, we would look at that and chuckle and think, well, what an innocent thing. He kept her out past midnight. And because he kept her out past midnight, many of the radio stations in America wouldn't even play the song. When Elvis Presley burst on the scene back in the 50s, he got up on the stage and gyrated his hips. Some of you this may be new to. I grew up in this age. And man, at the shock in this nation when Elvis Presley was gyrating on the stage. I couldn't believe how lewd this was. And so, what's his name? Ed Sullivan. He took him on his show. And when Ed Sullivan brought Elvis Presley on there, he only showed him from the waist up. And he said, this is a good boy. Talking about Elvis Presley. I'm not up here tonight to run Elvis Presley down. I'm trying to give you an indication of where we've come from. And when I was sitting in the doctor's office a few months back, here are two men kissing each other on TV at 2:30 in the afternoon. Do you understand, folks? They're trying to ram it down your throat. Do you understand what a perversion that is? You don't want your children to see that. You don't want them to see that. They have an agenda. And this is why Duck Dynasty went against the agenda. And it awakened something in the American people. It brought just a flicker of hope back into the country. Maybe there are a few people left in this nation who still believe in the old path of holiness and righteousness. They believe that a girl shouldn't just give herself to anything. They believe. I don't know, I'd be different from that. Oprah Winfrey interviews Magic Johnson. Magic Johnson's a basketball player from, I think, Los Angeles. And he's been retired. He has AIDS. And so he's reared back and they're interviewing him and Oprah's interviewing him. And obviously, of course, the issue comes to sex. Oprah brings it up. And I'm not going to get into all the details tonight, but Magic Johnson has AIDS for the very reason of the kind of lifestyle that he lived. It's a death style. But oh, it was something to be proud of. It was his accomplishment, his life. It's him. It's who he is. And she, of course, fanned the flame. You understand you're talking about wickedness, godlessness? This is what's going on? There's no fellowship with God with that kind of thing. And there's no fellowship of God with God's people if you sit there and take that garbage in and nod your little head and say yes. Daily on TV, every day a lesbian comes on. She comes on television, this lesbian comes on, and the clappers and screamers fill the building. That's what I call them, clappers and screamers. And when the lesbian marches out on the stage, the clappers and the screamers, oh man, it's the greatest thing in the world. In 1955, it would have never happened. What's happened, preacher? A whole generation of brainwashed idiots. That's what they are. Brainwashed idiots are clapping and screaming over a lesbian. How many of you men want your daughter to be a lesbian? How many of you men want your son to be a sodomite? You don't want that. You don't want that. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. And they're mourning, folks. They're mourning. But there's a ray of light. There's a ray of light. There's a ray of light. It could just possibly be that a sleeping giant has been awakened. It could possibly be that this nation that was built upon something far better than what it is right now. Far greater. That's what built America, folks. This garbage that's in there now did not build America. America was built with blood, sweat, and tears and sacrifice. Wars were fought. Young men died. I'm amazed at the clothes that I've got that said Made in Vietnam. I marvel at that. Because I'm a Vietnam era veteran. And I marvel at every time I see that, I think, Vietnam. 55,000 of our boys died in Vietnam. Now the international bankers and the trade union, the people that traffic in blood, are getting wealthy from Vietnam. So what'd they go over there and die for? What do they want to pluck you up and send you off to die for? When you get older and you get my age, your perspective changes a little bit. You're able to see things a little clearer. You begin to understand what's going on in the world. Wicked men rule. So Abraham had fellowship with God. Kicking and screaming, God brought him into fellowship. God said to Abraham, he didn't say it in so many words, but here's what he said. Abraham, I came to you in Ur of the Chaldees in total ignorance and darkness. You didn't know a thing. But I called you out of that ignorance and darkness. And I called you to follow me. And I brought you into a land that you didn't even know existed. And I brought you into that land. I began to reveal myself to you. And I'm not going to stop, Abraham. I'm going to continue to reveal myself to you. I'm going to show you things about me that you never even knew existed. I'm going to show you how I can not only bring you out of darkness, I can create within you a seed that from generation to generation will bless all of humanity. And that was the seed of Abraham. The Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this world, was not made like angels, but he was made of the seed of Abraham. Amen. Notice the word made. Not made in the sense that he was created, but made in the sense that God's purpose was that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born supernaturally by the faith that was in Abraham. That supernatural faith brought a seed into being. That seed was brought into being from the direct act of God. God Almighty honored faith, and that faith is what allowed Mary to be impregnated with God Himself. 2,000 years ago, He was born of a virgin. If she hadn't believed God, she would have never had the Son of God. Let it be to thy handmaid according to thy word, she said. Faith is a powerful thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is not something you think up in your head and something that you figure that you've got. Faith is something that comes to you when you need it the worst. Faith is when you cling to God and you don't have anywhere else to turn. Faith rises up from the inside of you and you say, Lord, I can't live without you. I don't understand what's going on, but I got to have you. That's the faith of Abraham. He believed God. And when he believed God, God restored his strength. He restored his age. He did the same for Sarah. And she brought forth a son. We have other people in the Bible. For example, Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3 and verse number 2. When God gets ready to call a man, he doesn't explain everything to him. He simply calls him. The Bible said, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. He's looking at something supernatural. He couldn't understand that. How can that be? And when the Lord saw him, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. And look at this now, verse number 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That was holy ground because God made it holy. It was holy ground because it's there God chose to meet with Moses. Moses didn't choose the site. God chose the site. He chose the place. He chose the time. He chose the method. God chose it. We don't like to get stirred up. We don't like things to happen like that. But he chooses the time. He chooses the place. He chooses the method. I don't like some of the stuff that comes into my life. Don't like it. Not a bit happy about it. I've heard people say you ought to just shout and hallelujah and praise God. Well, maybe you do, but I don't. I get mad and stomp off in the corner. I just get plumb mad sometimes. Do you know what happens? I have a battle within me. And it depends on who wins that battle as to who I'm going to be walking with when I come out of that. If self wins the battle, then I turn towards Satan. If God wins the battle, then I start walking in fellowship with the Lord. In other words, how much am I willing to accept at the hand of God? You say, what if it's the devil? The devil can't do zip without God's approval. Satan can't even touch a hair on your head without God's approval. Cephas, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. The Lord Jesus Christ could have stopped Satan, said, no further, Satan. No more. No more. He didn't. Do you know what he told Peter he was doing for him? He said, I prayed for you. If the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Peter, then we ought to pray one for another. It looks worse, it looks worse, it looks worse, it looks worse, it looks worse. It continues to worsen. And you give up and you say, what's the use? Why pray? Why continue? Because prayer is the most powerful thing you can do in your relationship with God. When you pray, and you pray and mean it, you're trusting Him, you're calling on Him, you're calling in for strength from Him. You're looking at Him and saying, Lord, I need You. Help me. You're turning to Him. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. We find over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6 and verse number 1. If you're going to have fellowship with God, everybody needs an experience like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Uzziah was the king of Judah. He usurped the office of priest, walked into the temple. The priest said, don't do this. The priest said, don't do this. The priest said, stop. The priest tried to stop him, and Uzziah went right on by them. He went right in, and when he did, the Bible says that the leprosy smote him in his head, plumb to his feet. He turned white right before them. God smote him with leprosy. You know why he did it? Because he showed them how sacred that office of priesthood is. When you try to circumvent the office of priest, you're going around Christ. If you think you can approach the Father without going through the Son, you've got a problem. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. If you deny the Son, you've denied the Father. And so he smote him with leprosy and he died, folks. Uzziah eventually died as a leper. And when he died, the year that he died, a leprous king, God gave Isaiah, Esaias, he gave Isaiah a vision, along with many other visions. They call Isaiah the Prince of the Prophets because he wrote 66 chapters. So much in there. These are arbitrary designations. The Bible doesn't call him the Prince of Prophets. But Isaiah had a vision in Isaiah chapter number 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, it doesn't make any difference if you get dealing with a leprous king or if you're dealing with the death of a loved one. It doesn't matter if you've been given some kind of a death sentence by a doctor and say that there's something in your body that's going to kill you. It doesn't matter if everything's falling apart in your life. What God does to you and for me and for anybody is lifts himself up. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The answer for our problems is not trying to figure out how to get out of our problem. The answer for our problem is not even trying to understand our problem. The answer is high and lifted up. He got a vision of God and His glory. That's what got me through, and that's what will get you through. A vision of God and His glory. It draws you close to Him. God and His glory. God's glorified. Uzziah dies as a leprous king, but God's glorified. He's the sovereign of the universe. He makes no mistakes. We don't understand it, but He's God. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of glory. If He says it, it's going to happen. If He stays it, it won't go. If He opens it, it'll come. And He was lifted up in glory. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We need that kind of vision if we ever intend to have fellowship with God. In the book of Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 3, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. The indication here is that he's continuous in this. This is what he does. This is how he lives. He's a killer. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. They don't get any worse than that. And he desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But as he journeyed, while he was on his way, while he was doing what he was intending to do, God intervened. But God intervened. You're on your way to the store. You have a car wreck. You go to the emergency room. You wind up in the hospital. Your plans were to go to the store. God's plan was to put you flat on your back in the hospital. God is the sovereign. God makes no mistakes. If you can see your life in the hands of the Lord, not in your hands, in His hands, if you're truly born again by the grace of God, you really know that you've passed from death into life, and you trust Him with your life, then when something happens, you have your plans made, but God intervenes. Like that family at Children's Hospital tonight. Like this man over there dying right now that I went to see yesterday. Like a young woman sitting here with tumors. Like a young lady back here in the back with breast cancer. These things happen. Those that would teach you, well, Satan has attacked them and assaulted them. And God, where was He when this happened? This is what Gideon said. Look at Judges chapter number 6 and verse 12. Judges 6:12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You know what I get from this? I get from this where God is fully capable of taking care of Himself. I don't have to defend Him. I don't have to defend Him. Over here in the book of First John, First John, chapter number 4. Let me see if I can find it. I just pulled this off the top of my head. It's in chapter 3 or 4. Let's see. Help me find this, Lord. Here it is. Chapter number 3 and verse number 20. 1 John 3, 20. Beloved, let's go back to verse number 19. 1 John 3, 19. Hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before God, before Him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If your heart, you feel like your faith has completely left you, like Gideon, where are you, Lord? Don't understand it. Your heart is upset. If you really love the Lord, folks, you're going to want to walk with Him. And if anything happens in your life that you don't understand, can't figure out, it's going to affect your fellowship with God. And don't act like it doesn't. It does. Because if God is somehow or another touches one of the dearest to your heart, the nearest to your soul, your loved ones, you can get upset real fast. I'm not saying you're mad at God, and I'm not saying you're upset with God, but you can get upset, and your heart does not rest in peace. And so the Lord says, if your heart gets like that, and your heart condemn you, God is greater than your heart. He's greater than your heart. You know why He's greater than your heart? Because He knows more about you than you know about yourself. This is why the faithfulness of God is such a great thing, because He comes back to you even after you failed Him. But if your heart doesn't condemn you, and you go through it in strength, you've been through this road before, you've been here before, it's not a new way, you've been through it, and your heart's not condemning and being all upset and shaken through the thing, the Bible says then you have confidence with God. Either way, it'll be okay with the Lord. Either way. But the good thing is that if you've learned the lessons of how not to just come flying apart when something happens, you have confidence with God. Amen. And that confidence is a great blessing. Amen. It's like I heard a man say one time, back in the 1600s, when they were burning people at the stake, massacring Christians, killing them, impaling them, and all the persecution that Christians, my brothers and sisters, had to endure. I'll meet him one day. They had one brother, they were leading him to some execution. I don't know exactly what it was. And the brother said, the executioner was sweating, breaking out in a cold sweat, you know, was upset because he saw all these people dying around him. And he was about to take this man and put him to death. And the man wanted to witness to this guy. He wanted to testify to him. He wanted to witness to him. You know how he did it? The executioner was upset, sweating, nervous, which stands to reason. The guy said, let me have your hand. The executioner gave him his hand. He said, now put it over my heart and feel that. And his heart was just bum, 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 bum. About 70 beats a minute. The man who was about to die was as calm as he could be. And the executioner, when he felt that, he got the witness. This man about to die had far more than the one who was about to put him to death. By all means, preach. Every one of you ought to preach. And if you have to, use words. Your life is an open book. It's a testimony. Wherever you go, whatever you do, He'll be with you. He won't fail you. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 17. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I've heard messages on the fear nots of the Bible. They're good messages. I've heard great men of God, great preachers, preach messages about the fear nots of the Bible. They're wonderful. Amen. They're wonderful. Time and again, God says, fear not, fear not. Don't fear. Fear not. Fear not. I was sitting in my kitchen one morning. I'd been through quite a bit. Looked out the back window, talking to God. And I felt a spirit come in. And I felt that spirit come over me. And he lifted the anguish. He lifted the anguish, carried it away, and gave me confidence, and the fear was gone. You ever had that happen? If God you serve is not able to come to you when you need him, you don't have God. Fear not. I, being a pastor, I have stood at the head of caskets when we have a funeral service. It's the custom that when the service is over with, the preaching is finished, and the folks will come by and view the casket. They'll view the body. And normally the one who preaches the message will stand at the end of the casket, and after they've come by, I'll stand there and shake hands with them as they come by, offer them some word of encouragement. On some occasions, I've prayed with people as they've come by. I've had people take my hand and say, Preacher, pray with me. And I pray with them right there. I've observed people as they come by the casket, as they look down at the body of a loved one, a dear wife, a husband, a child, son or a daughter, mother or father, knowing their heart is broken. One of the dearest and nearest to them on the face of the earth is gone. All they have left now is the earthly house of this tabernacle. I've looked into their face. I've watched many of them as they walk up to the casket and they look in, and I can see them grit their teeth. I can see this grit the teeth. And I can see them turn away and just walk on by and walk off. I've stood there and I've watched them break down, fall over into the casket, take hold of their loved one's body, weeping, and then turn to me with their bloodshot eyes and tears all over their face and grab me, and I grab them and I try to comfort them. But I've seen some of them as they walk by, and I watch them as they look into that casket, and I've seen a smile come on their face. Knowing they love that soul, you know it's not a put-on, no fakery, but a smile of comfort comes on their face. And I feel a warm hand take hold of mine. And I say, God bless you. That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. I've seen everything in the world, folks, down through the years. So much of it I forget. I don't know how many funerals I've been to. I have no idea. In 37 years, I don't know how many funerals I've been to. I don't have any of the graveside funerals. How many go to the graveside? And sometimes, and most of the time, a graveside service is harder than a funeral in a funeral home, because it's out there that they're going to lower that casket down beneath the ground. That's when they say their goodbyes. And most of the time, the casket stays closed, but on occasion, they'll open it. They want the casket open there at the graveside. And man, I'll tell you right now, folks, I have seen people just absolutely lose it. This is not being critical. I'm being observant. But I've seen the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. I have felt His presence. And they have felt His presence. In a place where there's no way you can put it. You can't put this on. You can't make this up. The Comforter has come when they needed Him the most. Amen. I had one young lady look at me the other day. Her daddy's body was there in the casket, and she said, He ain't there. I said, No, he's not. That's not him. That's the earthly house of this tabernacle. That's not him. You don't bury your daddy or your mother or your parents or your grandparents or your husband or your wife. You do not put them in the ground. There are no souls out here in this ground. We've got a graveyard within a stone's throw of us tonight. A lot of you may not be aware of that, but you can walk out the back door of this church and pick up a rock and throw it and hit that cemetery that close. And I've been in that cemetery many times down through the years. But I've been around here and never give it a thought. I don't think about that. I don't have any superstition on me where, my goodness, there may be spirits and haints and souls and stuff moving around out there. But there's nothing out there, folks. The only thing out there are memories. 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 That's all that's out there. Memories. There's nothing there. They're gone. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Abraham's wife, Sarah, died. You've read the story in the Bible. Sarah died. Now, if a man ever loved his wife, Abraham loved Sarah. This business with Hagar, if you go study that real quickly, you'll find out it was not Abraham's idea to go into Hagar. It was Sarah's idea to go into Hagar and raise up seed, you know, help God out. And so, and when she died, he had her laid out in front of him. She was laid out in front of him. Sarah's body, his wife of many, many, many years. The one that had been faithful and he had brought out of Ur of the Chaldees, that had been by his side, that had stayed with him all that time. Her body was laid out in front of him. Then he rose up one day and said, "Take my dead out of my sight." And he buried her in the cave of Machpelah. He buried her body. Even an Old Testament saint like Abraham knew nothing about the new birth. He knew nothing about any of that. He knew nothing about Christ being the resurrection and the life. He didn't know anything about that, but he looked forward from the knowledge that he had and the prophecies given to him in faith, believing, and trusting. "Take her out of my sight. Carry her body away. That's not her." In other words, she had laid in front of him long enough to where her body had begun to decay. That's it. She was decaying. The body was going back to the ground from whence it came. That's it. If there's no comfort at a time like that, then there's no comfort, period. Now, my prayer is that God comes and gets us. I'm not interested in giving a funeral home $10,000. It's got so expensive you can't afford to die. Amen. $10,000. It wasn't that many years ago, $1,500 would buy a good funeral. Now it's $10,000. I'm not interested in looking for. I don't even have a grave site. "You don't have a place to be buried, preacher?" No, I don't. Hadn't thought much about it, if you'll know the truth. Hadn't planned on using one. Kind of like the Lord, I might borrow one for a while. The only man in the Bible that borrowed a grave. I'm looking for him to come back. I'm not living in morbidity, looking at death and looking forward to death. I'm looking for him to come back. Now, if he doesn't come back and take me at the rapture, he's going to come and take me up to be with him in the clouds and in the sky and in the heavens. He's coming to get us one day. And that's what I look forward to. And I say, as John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. We'll put off this body." That's why Peter said, "The Lord hath showed me how that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle." And the Apostle Paul said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I'm looking for him to come back and catch me up. The Bible said, "He that hath his hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure." What hope? The hope that when you sit down to eat supper, that before you take that first bite, bang, you're gone. The hope that before I finish this message tonight, bang, I'm gone. That's a mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. Are you ready for that? If you live your life expecting that any moment you could be caught out of here to be with the Lord, it will affect the way you live. I don't know of anything that will give you a better walk, Christian walk, and fellowship with the Lord than to be anticipating his coming at any moment, any moment, any moment. And boy, I have. I've been in the graveyard time and time again. And I thought, man, this would be a good time to come. Oh, would this not be a good time to come? Would this not be a good time to come? Oh, boy. Wouldn't it be something at the graveside? Now they've got a casket sitting out there. And everybody's mourning and all of this. And then the professionals are doing their job and what have you. And then all of a sudden, bang. People literally literally disappear from that spot. And if that soul's born again, gone from that casket. Because that'll be the first one to go. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. And I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, you've been far more faithful to me than I have to thee. Far, far more faithful. And I commit to thee my life tonight. I submit it to thee. Into thy hands I give my life. Lord Jesus, the breathing, heartbeat, the functioning of my body, everything about who I am, Lord, is in your hands tonight. In Jesus' sweet holy name I pray. And for his sake I ask it. Amen.